Well, I want to let you in on an infamous story in my family. Anytime you're around my family, there's a really good chance they're going to bring it up because they love to laugh at this story. Here's the story. My family and I was pretty young, and we were on a family vacation to Colorado during the summer. And so when you're from Oklahoma and you go to Colorado and see mountains for the first time, your mind is like blown. What is happening in this moment? So we pulled over, like, let's pull over, let's go see the mountains. So we pulled over onto the side of the road, and me, my brother, and my dad decided we were gonna go way up just so that you could get the scale of how big this was. Like, Mom, you're gonna stay here in the van. We're gonna go high and we're gonna take a picture so you can see how big this mountain is in scale. So we climbed the mountain, we get up to the top of this landing, and my dad and I, we posed here, we're yelling down Mom at the car, hey Mom, take the picture. So we take the picture, all is good, we're super excited. And me and my brother about 3 years apart, so you better believe we're competitive. In that moment, I realized that if I don't beat him to the car, I don't get the preferred seat in the next leg of the trip. And so in that moment, I go, let's race. And my dad looked at us and goes, guys, go slow, of which I paid no attention to. And so I start taking off. I'm running. I'm on the top of this mountain, and there's like boulders from boulder to boulder. And I am just, I mean, look at this athletic specimen of a human being. And I am like a gazelle, just leaping from boulder to boulder. It is beautiful until I'm about two-thirds of the way down. It's getting close, and gravity and momentum is catching up with me, and I eat it so hard. I mean, head over foot, just on these boulders. I'm destroyed. I'm laying at the bottom of this thing crying because I'm probably like 9 or 10 years old, and my brother and my dad are up at the top laughing at me. Because my brother never took off, because my dad said, watch this, he's gonna eat it. So that's the story, but here's the funny part about it. Here's the interesting thing. What happened in that moment is I feared the wrong thing. What I feared was not beating my brother to the car. I didn't fear the mountain. And we do this all the time. We fear the wrong thing. Like something like this. We fear being late. We don't fear the speed limit. And so we get a ticket. Maybe we fear being alone. We don't fear maybe having a relationship with the wrong person. And so we get in a horrible relationship. What happens is we fear the wrong thing. And the number one time that fear really rises up in our lives is in crisis. We have a lot of words for this. Crisis. We're in a tight spot. I'm in a pickle. I'm in a jam. I'm up a creek. But there's moments in our life when fear really bubbles to the top and circumstances are closing in on us and we see absolutely no way out. That's when fear really starts ringing in our head. And we're overcome with it. And here's what I want to suggest this morning. I think we're going to turn the scriptures. I want to suggest to you that you may be fearing the wrong thing. Even if you're in a really tight spot, you're in a pickle, I'm going to suggest, just like the Israelites, that you may be fearing the wrong thing. So while we're going to pick it up, this is Exodus chapter 13. If you want to start flipping there, here's where we've been. We just got through Passover. The people of God have finally released, and we're going to find them in an incredibly tight spot. So we're in Exodus 13, verse 17. Here's what we're going to see. God is leading his people, but it is in incredibly unusual ways. Look at verse 17. And when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them along the road to the land of the Philistines, even though it was nearby, for God said, the people will change their minds and return to Egypt if they face war. So he led the people around toward the Red Sea along the road of the wilderness, and the Israelites left the land of Egypt in battle formation. What we see is God is very purposeful in how he leads them. He's like, look, if I lead them the easy, the nearby way, they're going to run into the Philistines and they're going to get scared and they're going to tuck tail and run back to Egypt because they can't handle it. So he doesn't take them what's the easiest path. He takes them in a way that they can't escape what he wants, the hardness of what's going to happen. And isn't this true for us? If God would let us do the easy thing, sometimes we would trust in ourselves or try to solve our own problems, wouldn't we? In verse 18, he says that he leads them towards the Red Sea. And that we don't just, he's got a purpose in where he's leading. He's very active in this role. He's guiding them. Look at verse 21. And the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day, and in a pillar of fire to give them light at night, so they could travel day or night. Look at verse 22. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left its place in front of the people. This is the first mention that we see of this pillar. And you're going to see it all the way throughout. But you need to know this. This isn't just a cloud. It's not just a ray of light. What we find out in this text is that it's actually God himself. The Lord went ahead of them. So it's God in the pillar, and that his presence is with God's people. His presence is there. And then verse 20 says this. His presence never left them. He is with them whether it's day or it's night. God is with them. Now we're in chapter 14. This is all the setup about what's going to happen. Look at verse 14, verse 1. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and camp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. You must camp in front of Baal Zephon, facing it by the sea. Pharaoh will say of the Israelites, 'They are wandering around the land in confusion. The wilderness has boxed them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that they will pursue them. And then I will give glory by means of Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord.' And so the Israelites did this." Don't miss this. In the midst of God's purposeful planning, God turns them from where they are at and steers the people of Israel into a place where they will be, the scripture says, boxed in. There's no hope for them. They're going to be in a place where they're going to be in a tight spot, and it's actually God's design that it would happen. And in the midst of them being in a tight spot, he's going to harden the heart of Pharaoh to send him, and basically they're boxed in. God's going to bait Pharaoh to come in and attack the Israelites. That is God's plan. Exodus 14, 5, "And when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds." We let them go? That was stupid. And they said, "What have we done? We've released Israel from serving us." Pharaoh's pride is hurt, and he realizes his heart is hard. His heart is hard, and he realizes, oh my goodness, we just sent out millions of people that have been serving and making bricks for all of our construction. Let's go get them. And what he does is Pharaoh's going to go down swinging. He summons all of his chariots, all of his soldiers, all of his horses, and they pursue. And this is our very first point this morning. This is it. Write this down. God's path will accomplish God's plan. God's path will accomplish God's plan. Let's review in case you forgot. God's plan is this. Israel is trapped and Egypt attacks. That's the sovereign plan of God. Are you with me? This sounds like the dumbest plan ever. What in the world? How in the world could this even be the best plans? The best plan, I don't even see it. And here's where I want to invite you in this morning. Some of you in your lives today are on paths that make no sense to you. You're in a season, you're walking a life season, a path that makes absolutely no sense to you. I've been there. I was actually thinking of this morning. I graduated undergrad. I was in Oklahoma. I graduated and I moved to San Antonio, Texas, where I knew a total of one person. And I went on staff at a church, and me moving to San Antonio was, honestly, there were a lot better quote unquote ministry positions, but I knew inside of my soul God had called me to go to San Antonio. So I moved to San Antonio. I knew no one. I didn't know where anything was. I had lived in Oklahoma my whole life. And here's what you know. I'm just being honest with you. So I sensed a call to ministry. I knew I was going to be a ministry, and honestly, I thought I was going to be a missionary. So when you leave Oklahoma Baptist University, where there are a lot of Christian women, you're moving yourself from a hope of a wife, it seems like. And so you move to San Antonio, like, the number of Christian women, not as many, and the number of Christian women who want to marry a pastor, way less, and the number of Christian women who want to marry a pastor who are beautiful, even far less. And I'm like, I've got a situation on my hands. And I'm telling you, that's a funny joke until you're living it. And I'm not kidding you. I was thinking about that moment this morning, and I can still smell the carpet in my apartment floor because I was on my face before God so much because I was like, God, I have no clue why you would send me here. None whatsoever. Little did I know that God was putting a path in my wife. She was in University of Northern Iowa, was supposed to teach in Europe. It's a long story, and ended up in San Antonio, and even a further crazy story, ended up in the church I was at. And here's what I need you to tell me. God's path accomplishes God's plan. And some of you are in a season, guys, we're in a crazy season where your job makes no sense. Your relationships make no sense. What you have tried to make your life is making no sense to you. And here's what I need you to do. God in his sovereignty somehow plans these things out where he will accomplish his plans. You can trust it. And so if you're in a path this morning that makes no sense, you may not understand it, but you can trust the Lord. You can trust the Lord. Romans 11:33 says this, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. Other passages, versions of this say, how untraceable his paths. Brother and sister, if you're on a path that makes no sense to you, learn from our people in Israel. God's path accomplishes God's plan. You can trust it. Keep moving forward. Let's see their response. Verse 10 says this. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians coming after them. The Israelites were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. You know what the Israelites responded? In a way that some of us are responding in this season. It's fear. It's fear. What we know now, we just read the scriptures like, oh yeah, yeah, I'd be a little scared too. Can you imagine the PTSD that's happening in their life? They have literally been enslaved for 400 years. They've been beaten. They've been abused. They've been required to make more bricks with less straw. And you see the army coming down on you and you're trapped in. Can you imagine the fear and terror of their life? And they cry out. I guarantee it was like, oh, Lord, we trust you. Please help us. They're panicking. And then we go to verse 11. And they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? So not only are they afraid, they're full of fear. They're also turning it into complaining and blaming against Moses. They're complaining, it's like, why did you bring us out here in Egypt to die? And then they blame Moses. Moses, what have you done to us? Can I give you a number one way that you know that you're in a tight spot? You're complaining and blaming other people. I promise you, if you're complaining, what's interesting is oftentimes we don't haven't even realized that we're actually afraid. But what we do when we're in a tight spot, I guarantee you, if you're complaining and blaming other people, you're in a tight spot. They're complaining. They're blaming everybody else besides themselves. And then they actually lose their mind. Look at verse 12. Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Here's what's happening, guys. In the face of fear, they're afraid. They're complaining and blaming, and they've actually lose their mind. And this, they actually rewrite the past. They're saying, hey, didn't we say leave us alone? No, you didn't say that. You begged God for a deliverer, Israel. You were reaching out. You were crying out that God would somehow deliver you. And not only did they rewrite the past, they're wrong about their very present. And when we're in a tight spot, we rewrite the past. We often are wrong about the present. Here's what they said. They said they thought the Egyptians were coming to kill them. Like, you brought us out here so the Egyptians would kill us. And that's not even what's happening. The Egyptians aren't trying to kill them. The Egyptians are trying to enslave them. But haven't you in a tight spot? In all of your fear, invented scenarios, invented stories in your head about what was happening instead of trusting God. Let's just check in. I hope you're not just looking at Israel in this situation. I hope you find yourself there. This isn't an Israelite thing. This is a us thing. Anytime we're in a tight spot, if I look in my life, when I'm in a tight spot, when I'm in a crisis, I can almost guarantee you that I'm gonna be afraid. The hard circumstances come and I'm about to freak out, and then I complain and blame. Why did they do this? I can't believe they did it. If he wouldn't have made that decision, if you wouldn't have made that decision, and then I lose my mind. Have you ever been there? Stuck in a Red Sea tight spot. But Moses responds to the crisis. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 and 14, the amount of times I've read these two verses in my life, I couldn't even count. But Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation that he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You must be quiet." And the Israelites have laid out their complaints. And Moses responds to them, and he gives them three commands in the midst of this. And it's so instructive for us. The first one is this: don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I've told you this many times. This is the number one command across all of Scripture. Don't be afraid. And it's beautiful advice, but man, is it hard to do in the moment. Am I right? You've got an army. You've got an angry army on this side. You've got a deep sea on this side. You've got mountains to the left and right. And Moses' advice is, don't be afraid. Appreciate that, Moses. But do you see what's happening here? And the next one is stand firm. Stand firm and you will see the salvation of the Lord. You know what's interesting? The stand firm is in direct opposition about what we do naturally. The way God has wired us, we have something inside of us that people call the parasympathetic nervous system. That parasympathetic nervous system is what is we refer to as our fight or flight mode. So when we're in a dangerous situation, we are hardwired the way God made us to either fight or flight. And in this moment, God knows that the people of Israel, if they could, they would get out of there. They would run away. Their flight would be fast. And what he's telling them is this: Israel, I know you're going to be tempted in your own flesh to run away from this situation, to get away from it as fast as humanly possible. But what I need you to do today is stand firm on my promise. Do you remember my covenant? Do you remember what I promised Abraham and I reminded to Moses, and now I'm actually accomplishing? You need to stand firm. Don't run away. Oh, church, can you imagine in a room this size how many of us have missed a miracle of God because instead of standing on his promises, we ran away? Don't be afraid. Stand firm on my promise. And then he says, the Lord will fight for you. And here's the command: you must be quiet. You must be quiet. And it's the opposite side of our flight or fight response. An incredibly difficult situation. I know not everyone wants to run towards the battle, but there's some of us in this room that when it's a fight, it's go time. And they see the Egyptians and they have no hope, but they're ready to fight. And what God's instruction to them is, I know you want to fight, but what you need to do is be quiet, sit down, shut up, and let me be the one who fights. Let me be the one who destroys the Egyptians. Don't trust in yourself to get yourself out of this situation. You need to be quiet. Be still. Hold your peace. In essence, quit trusting in yourself and start trusting in me. God's instructions here are really good. But practically, I think we can honestly say, if we're just being practical, they're stupid. God, do you realize there's an angry army up here? There's a deep sea over here. There's steep mountains all around me. And you just want me to stand here? Man, God's path has left them where they are physically surrounded on every side, where they are emotionally, they are terrified. But listen, don't miss this. God has never left them. They're surrounded, but God has never left them. Look at Exodus 13, 22. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left its place in front of the people. While they're completely surrounded, there's no hope. Right above them is the very presence of God. And this is our second point this morning. When you are surrounded, look up. When you're surrounded, look up. I don't care how horrible the situation. Listen, God is there. When all you can see is the angry army, when all you can feel is the deep sea that feels like you're gonna drown, when you see no way out, here's what God is saying. I am here, so don't be afraid. Stand on my promises, and don't you dare fight. Be quiet and watch me fight. Because he is there. There's a famous Marine, thinking of this, especially after Veterans Day. Thank you for you veterans that we just passed. There's a famous Marine, his name is Chesty. And this is what he says. There's a famous quote by him. He says this, "We're surrounded. That simplifies the problem." Because if you're surrounded and you're in battle, the problem's real easy to solve. Get to fighting. And brothers and sisters, people who follow Jesus, please, please hear this. Do you feel surrounded? That simplifies the problem. Your number one response, if you feel surrounded, isn't to fight. It is your job is to look up and realize that God is there and put primarily your trust in God, who will direct your path, who will hold you, who will sustain his promises. So if this morning you feel like you're surrounded, the problem's really simple. Look up. Because when you're surrounded, look up. We move forward, and it's now time to cross. Look at verse 15 in chapter 14. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to break camp. As for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." So now he has said, "I'll fight for you, be quiet." But now he's saying, "Break camp." And this is a paradox in the Christian world, that sometimes he says, "Be still and know that I'm God." And sometimes he says, "Break sea and break camp." And we can do both of those at the same time, because the issue is our heart before God. Are we trusting him while we are following him? And when they break camp, God makes a way. The pillar of cloud moves. Check this out, because his presence never leaves. And when they break forth, it goes into a new thing, a new stage. Verse 19 says, "Then the angel of God, who was going in front of the Israelite forces, moved and went behind them." The pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and stood behind them. It came between the Egyptians and the Israelite forces. And there was cloud and darkness. It lit up the night, and neither group came near each other all night long. The pillar of cloud, God's very presence went from guiding them to guarding them, because his presence never left. And then he opens a path through the sea. Verse 21, "The Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back with a powerful east wind and all that night, and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with the waters like a wall to guard to them on their right and the left." God makes another path to accomplish his plan. The first one was, is to put them in this spot where this miracle could happen. The second path is to open up the Red Sea, because God's path always accomplishes God's plan. And the result, verse 30, that day, the Lord saved Israel from the power of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Here's exactly what happened. Israel did nothing. They didn't swing a sword. They didn't get into a military lineup. They were still, they were quiet, and the Lord fought for them. The Lord won and destroyed the Egyptian enemy. And in verse 31, God transforms the Israelites' hearts in this moment. And when Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in him and his servant Moses. Just like you and me, Israel was fearing the wrong thing. They were fearing the circumstance. They were fearing the enemy. They were fearing being slaves again. They were fearing their life. They were fearing everything that was in front of them. And what God did is he transferred their fear and said, listen, you shouldn't be afraid of those things. What you should actually do is be fearful in the good sense in trusting me, because I accomplished what I set out to do. Wow. Why is this going on? Here's what we see. The summary of this is God had intricately designed this tight spot to cause the people to fear him and to trust him. They're about to go in the desert, and God wanted to awaken them that they could trust him, but secondly, to destroy the enemy. Pharaoh was the enemy, and he had come against God for over 400 years, and the Lord said, no more, I'm done with you. But practically, I want you to catch this. Practically, why would God do these kinds of things? Why would he lead them in this way? Why does he unroll his plan in these ways? Wouldn't it be simpler if he just said, trust me, and everything went perfect and good? Wouldn't that be better? Here's the reason. Practically, write this down. God uses tight spots to reveal blind spots. God uses tight spots to reveal blind spots. Israel had a significant blind spot. For 400 years, they had been slaves. The only thing they knew to do was fear, and for good reason. They had been beaten. They had no options in front of them. Every turn, their masters would pound them down with injustice and with oppression. They were scared to death of Egypt. They were scared to death of Pharaoh. Wouldn't you have been? For 400 years, mothers and fathers had told them, be afraid of the Egyptians, serve them. Don't worry about what you want. You just have to serve them to survive. That's an incredible blind spot, because what God is trying to do is say, listen, Israel, you're no longer slaves. You are actually my children under a covenant, which I promised that I would carry everything out, that you would be as numerous as the stars, that you would go into the promised land, and that you would be my people. I would be your God, and I would always provide for you. And Israel, you have a blind spot because you don't trust me yet. And what God does in his unbelievable sovereign hand is he leads them to a tight spot that I wouldn't have chosen. But in that tight spot, what he did was he revealed the blind spot of their trust in him and caused them to trust him. And here's what you do, guys. God uses the tight spots or the Red Sea moments in our life to teach us that we can trust him. And here's a warning, guys. We all have blind spots. Somebody say amen. It's not just the person that you're thinking of right now. It's you. We all have blind spots. And I want to be honest. The deeper you've held onto that blind spot, the more you've rejected God's discipline in that tight spot, honestly, the harder that tight spot's going to be for him to get your attention. But God uses these tight spots to reveal our blind spots. And I want to make this really clear. These tight spots are not God punishing us. It's not like, look, you made some mistakes, so I'm gonna put you in a Red Sea situation. What they are is they're God's incredible grace and kindness to us. That, listen, child, you're trusting in yourself. You've forgotten who you are. You think you're a slave, but you're actually my child, and I'm gonna put some situations in front of you so you can learn to trust me. Because God puts us in tight spots to reveal our blind spots. I want to wrap this up. God's path will accomplish God's plans. I know if you're exhausted right now, you might not be believing me, but I'm telling you, God will lead you down a path and he will accomplish his plans even if it doesn't make sense. When you're surrounded, look up. You feeling exhausted? You feeling anxious? That's you. You feel surrounded. Look up. God is there. And lastly, recognize this, that God will use these tight spots of our life to reveal our blind spots. And the number one thing we can do is participate in his grace as he's doing it. So where's your tight spot? Some of you are facing situations right now where you're like me when I was in San Antonio, and you're on your face because you are exhausted, you don't understand, you don't get it, and you are begging God to deliver you. And then there's some of you that it's a massive, earth-shattering, life-altering, it's just Monday is killing you. And your life has just got a lot of things that are coming, and it's not massive, earth-shattering stuff. It's just that day in and day out, you feel surrounded. So what's your tight spot? Are you fearing the right thing? Are you fearing your circumstances? Are you fearing the situation? Are you fearing the enemy who may be screaming down at you? Are you fearing the sea, whatever your circumstances are? Or are you fearing the very God who is in covenant with you, who will protect you, who will never leave you? The scripture, I read someone this week that said, the Red Sea is to the Old Testament as the resurrection is to the New Testament. Because what happens with the Red Sea is this. They were slaves to Egypt. God had to destroy their enemy, and he provided a path to a promised land. And for us in Christ and the resurrection, here's what you need to know. We are, without Christ, we are slaves to sin. And that sin had to be defeated in Christ through the resurrection, the only way to defeat our sin. And through that, he provided a path for us to an eternal promised land. So if you've never come to the point where you understand that to be true, that only through Christ can you have a relationship with God, my encouragement to you today is to recognize that he wants to deliver you through your sin and defeat it. But for those of us who know him, you need to know this. He's with you. You can trust him, even when it doesn't make sense. Would you bow with me? So I just want to ask you, what's your tight spot? And if you don't know Christ, I need to tell you, your tight spot is your sin, and you will never escape it without the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if you put your faith and trust in him, he will deliver you because he has defeated death and sin, and we can have eternal life with him. But then in that midst, when we're waiting for him to take us to our eternal home, many of you who know Christ today are in a tight spot. You're exhausted. You don't understand it. You're tired of trying to figure it out. And if that's you this morning, I'm begging you to trust him, because God's path will accomplish God's plans. And this morning, if you feel surrounded by that tight spot, oh, child of God, look up. Look up. Stand firm on his promises. You don't have to be afraid. The Lord will fight for you. You need to be still. Maybe this morning, God's calling you to look up and realize he will deliver you. Lord, help us. We need your help. Amen.